May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. If this, then that. There's this website that is ifttt.com. ifttt.com, which is an acronym for If This, Then That. The website is a community of users who have all contributed what are called recipes for setting up simple commands to create technological shortcuts with email and smartphones and all sorts of devices. The recipes involve an initial action, which is the if this, which serves as a trigger for something else to happen, and that's the then that. As you scroll through the recipes on the website, you'll see that many of them are designed to help people manage business communication, organize projects, and generally be productive in office settings. Others are a little less essential to business life. They are commands such as, if there will be rain tomorrow, send me an email reminder to carry my umbrella. Another one that I saw in various forms, when I leave work in the afternoon, send my spouse a text saying I'm heading home. And there is one that I found, when I get to church, remind me to silence my cell phone. The purpose of the website is, in their words, to create powerful connections with one simple statement. And I think that's applicable to today's reading from the Gospel of John. In this reading from what is called Jesus' farewell discourse, Jesus has just finished his last supper with his disciples. Judas has left to betray him. Jesus is giving final words of comfort and hope to his disciples, preparing them for the long day ahead and then what is to follow beyond that. A full one-third of John's gospel is devoted to this 24-hour period, and particularly around chapter 13 through 17, time seems to slow down and come to a stop. There's nothing quite like this whole passage in the rest of the Bible. Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In chapter 13, prior to what you just heard read, he has told them about a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then again in chapter 15, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's interesting to think that Jesus' commandment is to love. Can you command someone to love? We don't usually think of love as a response that can be ordered or directed. An employer dealing with two contentious employees can require that they work as a team, but he can't make them love each other. A teacher with two confrontational students can insist that they behave in class, but she can't make them love each other. And as every parent who has ever made a long car trip with two fussy kids in the back seat knows, you might get the older one to temporarily stop picking on the younger one, or vice versa, but neither one is going to feel too lovable towards the other for a while. We can control behavior, but we can't override feelings. Not only that, but the commandment which Jesus gives is a new one. Love others as I have loved you. It's no longer enough to just follow Mosaic law and love others as you love yourself. Now you must love others as Jesus loves them. You must be willing to lay down your life for them. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If this, then that. For the disciples and for us, it must be our love for God that motivates our obedience to this commandment. Our love for Jesus results in our conformity to his commandment. And perhaps that sounds like too abstract an idea for how you treat others in your daily life. But think for a moment about a person in your life who loves you and believes in you and always expects the very best from you. It might be a parent or a grandparent, a spouse, a child, a mentor. It might be someone alive today or someone from your past. How does this person's presence in your life affect your behavior and your actions? Doesn't the thought of this person always elicit the very best from you, not because you fear punishment or you are being coerced, but because of your love for that person and your feeling of love from them? You want to be the very best version of yourself that they believe to be true. You could almost say that that person represents Jesus in your life. So the next question must be, where is Jesus himself real in your life? And how does that impact your daily walk? Does your love for him motivate you to be your very best self for others? So does this sound like too much to carry and too high an expectation? If these things happen, if you love me and keep my commandments, then, Jesus says, something else will happen. If this, then that. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is alternately described as a helper, counselor, advocate, one who encourages and strengthens. And this is also new. The Spirit of God came upon believers in the Old Testament, but did not stay and abide in them. Jesus is describing an abiding relationship, one in which the Spirit remains with and in. Controlled, strengthened, encouraged by the Spirit, we are guided into the will and work of God. We're going to have a baptism in just a few minutes, and one of the prayers we make at baptism is that God will teach the newly baptized to love others in the power of the Spirit. It is through this daily indwelling that we were empowered to love others as Jesus loves them. Jesus goes on to say he will not leave us orphaned. We do not serve, as Paul said in the reading from Acts today, an unknown God, but one in whom we live and move and have our being. And we celebrate baptism because, in the words of the prayer book, in it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. We are adopted as God's own children, incorporating us into the Holy Church and making us worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen.